Bless you.
Thank you. I was certainly glad to be back here in the house of the Lord with you. And just enjoy the fellowship around the Word and in the singing. And just feel the Spirit of the Lord. You know, you got so many good singers here and all that it wouldn't be hard for you people to raise the roof and just have a tremendous time singing till everybody who came and said, my, those are the most spiritual people in the world. Well, it's possible you are, but that wouldn't make you that because you sang so well. So I like to hear you sing the way you do. You have a nice spontaneous spirit, but you just don't take that to satisfy your hearts that you have all the Spirit of the Lord. You know, there's a little thing in the world today that in this end time that people get kind of a little misled on. They do a very wrong thing. They judge the Word by the Spirit, and that's exactly wrong. You judge the Spirit by the Word is what you do. To find out what Spirit's in the place, you judge by the Word, and then you know you're really right. But you should be surprised how many people today just in this message still don't see that. And I was over in Europe, and we were showing them the church order was a requisite that Brother Branham obliquely, under the unveiling of the mighty God, put it under the seventh seal, in the seven seals of Revelation. And they wanted everybody to have a great time, shouting and rejoicing and, you know, having a real sort of a Pentecostal jubilee and a lot of talking in tongues and all. And so when I was showing them that Brother Branham said, a man jumped up in the meeting, very much out of order, which is what they'll do. You see, once you get one place out of order, you're out. You're just out of order. Now, Dr. David will tell you that. You just get one vertebra, like I know, and you was out of order. So you need the doctor put you in order, and Brother Branham was the great chiropractor of the age. He came in to adjust the neck. And they got mad about the adjustments. Yes, sir. So you're in good business there, Doc. Brother Branham was the great chiropractor, and so you were doing the physical, he was doing the spiritual. And they screamed out, they didn't want the adjustment. See? He's getting the neck ready for the head to come down, and he didn't want it. So this fella got on the floor and he said, Brother Bale, I was in Branham Tabernacle 2 years after Brother Branham died. And he said, oh, the spirit there was so dead. I said, well, brother, were you trying to tell me that those tongues and interpretations on the floor is what made the Spirit of God in Brother Branham's message? He couldn't answer me, see? No, it's good to have a good feeling. We appreciate it. We appreciate spirit. But you can't prove that you're in the right spirit. You have to go to the Word. See? And the Word is what's important. And then, you see, if you go to the Word, judging every spirit, and that checks out with the Word, then you have the right spirit. See, like, how in the world could the Holy Spirit justify Brother Branham as being that messenger of the end time? How could he do it? You know, with vindication. And then the prophet be off the Word. See, it wouldn't work. How could the Holy Spirit, as Brother Branham, come and say and teach you something against thus saith the Lord has been vindicated? But he said, if you had the Holy Spirit, you would say amen to every word. And so I just thought I'd kind of pass that along to you because I won't be here very long. Sunday's the last two services, and there are so many hundreds of things to say that maybe never will be said, not perhaps necessary to be said. But one thing I've noticed so much in this last while is that so many people fail to check the Spirit by the Word. But they're always happy to check the Word by the Spirit. And if it doesn't quite make them feel good this way or that way, then they don't like it. But I know you're better taught than that, but just thought I'd drop it in to sort of help you to realize a little more than you have realized it. And that's the thing that we must really watch. And then, of course, there's another thing to watch, and that's the second thing, and that is to watch always the spirit of the man that's in your pulpit. You have a pastor here, so you don't worry about him, but you worry about me. And so you should. And always check the man's spirit. What does he want? As Brother Ben said, does he want our people? And, of course, he brought a very strong, horrible point. Does he want our women? Does he want our money? Does he want to get a following? Does he want to make you attracted to him? And you'll have, well. Now, if I've made myself attracted to you and attracted you to me, I'm going to break it right tonight because I'll just rip you to ribbons to get rid of that nonsense. But I don't think I've done it, so therefore I won't have to do it. But anybody comes near me will just use a 4x4 and just fix you like that. And I'm not ordained to see you through nothing like that. See, let's, we know, and get these things straightened up. So I got no claims on you, period. Want nothing to do with you except to bring the word of the Lord. And if perchance God is gracious enough to let me say the right thing to help you, then that's it. And goodbye. Hello, goodbye. I'm not one of those fellows here today and gone tomorrow. I'm here today and gone today. And that ends it. I don't receive letters, telephone calls, or nothing. Well, just lay the record flat. Nothing to do with anybody. Your pastor's your boss. And I'm also very smart. I don't want you on my back. Get on his. I just got back trouble. I hope you're getting what I'm saying now. I'm doing the best I can to put it nice and yet heavy enough to understand. The man of the pulpit, what does he want? What is his spirit? Well, I want just one thing I trust, and that is that while I'm here, I'm doing you so good. If I'm not doing you any good, let's get away tomorrow. I got a nice place here, but it's not that nice. See? Now then, the third thing Brother Branham brought to our attention is the thing I go by. He said, once you see this message, that's all you'll see in the Bible. So I maintain, if I'm really seeing this message right, I'll go right to the Bible and I'll see, there it is, there it is, there it is. That's what he did when the seven angels came. Seven embodiments of the Holy Spirit came in that room. He didn't say, hallelujah, I got it, made this as it. He said, I took my Bible in concordance and said, there it is, there it is, there it is, so it's okay, right? So three things you want to watch. Check the Spirit by the Word. Don't ever get carried away. And I just don't want to be rough about anybody and not running anybody down, but people go by and one fella I know that maybe you might know him for all I know, and he was in a meeting our way. He began telling the folk the great things in his life, and by 1 o'clock in the morning, they're all falling on the floor. That was a wrong spirit. Brother Branham said that spirit was not of God. He told me privately that he knew where it came from, but he wouldn't tell me. I got my own ideas where it came from. Who started it? Back in history, as I can see it, not of God. Now, you can build a person see toward you. No, forget it. No. No. See, there's no leaders. Nobody to track you? No. In Moses' day, God designated Joshua, right? And Brother Branham said Joshua day was the Holy Ghost, right? So everybody must watch constantly. No leadership. The pastor's ordained to take you through, right? So that's number two. Get the spirit of the person. See? Check the spirit by the word. Check the spirit of the man. What's he want? Thirdly, if you think Brother Branham is saying a certain thing, you'll be able to go to the Bible and place it. If you can't do it, wait. Just wait. It's taken me as much as 8 to 10 years to find one point. Now, of course, I'm no example to follow, but I'm interested. I love this message. Literally, a commission I got from William Branham was to explain him to the people in his message. Well, I can't do that except I know who he is, and then I can see in this word what the prophet taught. The only way I've got any hope of believing, that I'm believing and understanding what he said, is here it is, because he never taught one word outside of this Bible. See, he never. It had to be in here. And it had to be for our day. There's lots of things in this word that is not for our day. Many things have nothing to do with this. Forget it. You don't have to worry about it. See, but he said, once you see the message, that's all you'll see in the word. And that's right. I get alarmed at myself sometimes. I'll start preaching a thing, and suddenly my heart will just flop down in my boots, and I'll say, where'd he say it? Where'd he say it? Where'd he say it? I might have preached a 2-hour sermon on it. And then my heart smite me and say, where'd he say it? And then checks one part of a second, one sentence. I'll see I preached 2 hours on one part of a sentence, the prophet said. Then I get a little happy. And I ought to, too. I mean, don't begrudge me that. Because he said that the revelation is stimulation, and I get steamed up. Even the way he pronounced his words was fantastic. Most fantastic individual. But he had to be. Let's face it, it was God working in the man, dwelling there, see? So, just thought I'd just tip you off that a little bit. And now we're going to go into the Word again. This be message number 4 on the resurrection, proving the efficacy of the cross, or proving by his resurrection what Christ accomplished in his death, which is tonight a perfect fourfold deliverance by the blood. A perfect fourfold deliverance that is given us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we read, we'll just bow our heads once more in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we approach thy throne of grace and mercy again tonight, knowing that grace is extended to us for every time of need. That's been proven to us, visibly shown, how grateful we ought to be and how happy we ought to be and how boldly we ought to come, because it is true and we can see it. So we just come in that spirit tonight and ask you now, Lord, to help us in order to lay out briefly, which we know, Lord, should be covered in actually many sermons, because there should be so much said about each point. But, Lord, you're able tonight to just cut through so much by your Spirit and just lay it in there in such a way, Lord, that it'll become life to us, a genuine reality, and just in, will be by revelation our faith, our inspiration. Lord, may it be visible to us tonight. Real, oh God, experiential is what we want. We are part of it, Lord, recognizing that we're a part of it. Word becoming flesh and flesh becoming word and word becoming word, as the prophet said. And I know he didn't say it in vain. I know it's there. I'm confident it's there. I thank you it's there. And by your grace, I believe tonight I am with these people a living part of it. And we just thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to study the perfect fourfold deliverance by the blood. Now, Brother Branham said deliverance was four. See? Always four came, was the number deliverance. We're going to read then in Romans 3:21-26, Romans 5:9-11, and then we'll get back to Romans 4:21-25. So here we read Romans 3:21-26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we go to Romans 5:9-11. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's not atonement, it's reconciliation. Romans 4:21-25. And being fully persuaded of what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, in three former messages, we have been viewing the sacrificial, atoning, expiating, shedding of blood death of Jesus, saw what it accomplished for us by its acceptation before God. Now, we saw its absolute perfection, which was proven by his resurrection, viewing it a little bit here, in Hebrews 10:16-22 and 12:18-24. Now in Hebrews 10:16-22, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities shall I remember no more. Now remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that's to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you can see here that what only the high priest could do, that is stand in the very presence of God, we have been invited to do so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the very presence of Almighty God. Also, you'll notice what the blood does. In Hebrews 12:18-24, for we are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, And the voice sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, that heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken then any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast should touch the mountain, it would shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We don't have that. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, even the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, even to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Now, I use the word even in there because it's the same word K in the Greek that people use as a conjunction and. I don't like it because it doesn't signify the depth that we have by using the word even in here because they are literally in apposition to each other. Now, you can see here that Paul tells us that through the blood, we come actually boldly to the throne of grace, which we'll be talking a little bit about later on. And then he said, that's not only so, but by the blood we actually come right to New Jerusalem. Through what means? The mediation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has made this purchase for us. Now, the redemption of fallen sons through blood, because that's what we're talking about, goes all the way from Genesis 3:21, where God made them skins to put on by the shedding of the blood of animals, right to Revelation 22:1-3, which is the New Jerusalem. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street on either side of the river was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of nations. There shall be no more curse. Now notice that the first step toward removing the curse was the shed blood of the Lamb in order to give Adam and Eve covering, that they could stand, even though condemned for what they'd done in the presence of God, looking forward to the time when they'd be fully restored back to God. And here you find it here in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, which is the same as the 12th chapter of Hebrews, which I read to you, Paul and John saying the same thing. And there, verse 3, there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The actual participating with God in eternal life and the things of immortality that are ours eternally. This is done by the blood. The greatest prophetic revelation of all history, and I speak in terms of history, that is man here on earth. The greatest revelation of all history is Daniel 9:24-27. And let's look at it. We saw it the other night, Sunday night. Seventy weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Remember, the vision and prophecy went all the way to New Jerusalem. See? And if you follow New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and chapter 22, you're going to find exactly how the kings bring their glory in, and those who are in it are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so on. Now then, it says, and to anoint the Most High, know therefore and understand that from the going forth the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 72 weeks, and the walls, and the street shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people, and the prince shall come, and so on. Now you notice right here it says there's only 70 weeks left for history. And the history is dealing with the Jews. But the secret of the whole thing is Messiah is cut off. And in Messiah's cutting off, the promise to Abraham of the royal seed, in whom all nations of the earth, which means all the Gentiles and all Israel in the election, are going to come in, and they'll come into New Jerusalem. See? There's just the 70 weeks left. And remember, Israel's the calendar, not the Gentiles. Israel. See? Allotted to them. And all this must transpire. So the greatest prophecy in history is what I just read to you here, and Messiah is cut off, not for himself, but for the people. He died in order to see that the purpose and plan of God could be fulfilled in redemption, that fallen sons could be redeemed back to God. You see, it's just not sons. It's fallen sons. They're going to be redeemed right back to God. Now, Paul corroborates this. He sets forth in Ephesians 1 to 23, which is the whole chapter, and you know what, I'm going to read it to you, the complete and eternal purpose of God, wherein we see that the ultimate and never-ending headship of Christ in and over the bride can only be realized by the blood that was shed. You see, you can have many wonderful things, brother, sister, but there's got to be the blood shed. See? It's got to be. The seed must fall in the ground and die, or it bides alone. God Almighty had to have a way to die in order to bring forth the life of the sons, or God would just be alone. The eternal purpose of God could never be consummated. And the eternal purpose of God was that the fallen sons would come back. That all the attributes of God would be forthcoming and manifested. See? In these sons. And it could only happen if Jesus Christ died. There's no use trying to understand it. Just believe it. As Paul said, don't say who's going to bring him down. Then when he said who's going to bring him up, what does faith say? Faith just believes it. Why? Because it's demonstrated and proved to us, even in this very hour. See? Now, let us look at our scripture reading again in order to see exactly what is ours by his death and made effective to us in his resurrection. And, of course, we're sealed into it by the Holy Spirit. All right, we go back to the book of Romans again, the third chapter. And 21 to 26 again. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it was already in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. In other words, this righteousness of God can only come to us through Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that he's the one that gets this to us. You see? Now, and upon all them people, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, in there you'll notice, in verse 21, we have the word righteousness. In verse 24, we have the word redemption. And in verse 25, we have the word propitiation. And in verse 25 also, we have the word remission, which means forgiveness. And then over here in verse 26, we have the word justification. There are five tremendous words that we're going to consider. See? Now, reading Romans 5, 9 to 11, we're going to add another one. And that is, we can just read verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. All right? The sixth word we add, making a sixth, is justification. Now, and in Romans 4, 21 to 25, we have the proof that all of this is ours by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is high priest to his own blood. Now, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it tells you right here that we have every right to believe this, that this is ours, because God raised Jesus for this very purpose. See? He died for it, and God raised him, showing that he has accepted everything that Jesus was to accomplish for us, because Jesus is high priest to his own blood. He is living in order to implement everything that is ours according to what he died for. And in this our day, the Melchizedek priesthood, proving it openly, blasting it across the heavens for all to see. See? And the Melchizedek in full view, proving himself openly to us that he is Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is that word expressed. We have absolutely the evidence in this our day that everything that God said concerning redemption is absolutely in effect at this hour, and he's just winding the whole thing up, see? Now, looking at those six great words, righteousness, redemption, propitiation, forgiveness, justification, and reconciliation have to do with Ephesians 1:23, wherein is set forth the eternal purpose of God relative to the placing with himself of those sons that were fallen away by sins, and is called redemption by the blood in verse 7. Redemption by his blood. And this great redemption for fallen sons. Now remember, one of the words is redemption. And this great redemption by the blood for fallen sons requires and includes propitiation, forgiveness, righteousness, which is justification, and reconciliation. See? Now, thus, through his death, by the shedding of his blood, this must all be given to us. And his resurrection, Melchizedek priesthood, to his blood, guarantees it to us. It proves that it is so. So, as I brought up the last time, now let's watch carefully. The Melchizedek priesthood, to his own blood, as Brother Branham said, that blood scatters sin until there could be no trace of it whatsoever. And how can you call a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ will not let the man's sin get between him and God? Now then, what did we see then? We saw through the Melchizedek priesthood the actual absolute realization that we can literally stand in the presence of Almighty God, whose presence was there through the blood, and not one single one of us be denied. No, sir. Not one denied. I want you to understand that. The Melchizedek priesthood, which was revealed in Brother Branham's ministry, conclusively proved that every single one of us could stand in the presence of God through the blood and not be destroyed, but be accepted. Because we were in his presence. Because the scripture said, as I reminded you Sunday, that there would be a mighty revival arrived from the presence of the Lord. As Peter said, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that presence, that word presence, means anything visible to the eye. Now you cannot see God because he's spirit. No man can see God. No man ever has, or no man ever will. He has got to have a covering. And the covering could be fire. See? The covering could be human flesh. Jesus was not God, he was a man. He was only God because God indwelt him. But when you looked at his flesh, you did not see God. You saw God by the mighty works which were being done. So, we saw the mighty works, God himself vindicating his word. We actually saw God. Now that's something you might not want to understand in it, but I'm going to keep hammering till you get it. I saw God. You saw God if you saw it. If you saw the film, you saw God. You saw that part of God which can be seen, which were the mighty works. That Jesus said, if I had not done the works which no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. See? It was that which could be seen of God was seen, because you cannot see God per se. He is a spirit. He has got to be veiled. Now, at the end time, he was veiled in a man, and no man's word will produce what the words of William Branham produced, because they were not William Branham's words. They were the words of God. So, we saw the Melchizedek priesthood, which is the priesthood unto his own blood, come now. See? Where man could talk to God, and God would talk back, and men could come boldly. Paul said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And we saw the boldness that was allowed us. Do you realize that Pentecostal preachers stood before William Branham, living in adultery with other men's wives, and were not struck down, nor could be struck down, because of the availing blood that stood right there? Right. I know what I'm talking about. You don't associate with him as manager and work in his meetings without knowing a few of those things. True. The only time they're struck down, as I recall, were trying to lie to the Holy Ghost, just like in the days of Peter, when a man brought a prayer card in, Church of Christ minister, brought in Windsor, Ontario, come from Detroit, and deliberately tried to fool him. That's right. The man sat in the balcony that was trying to defraud the prophet with him. They'd made it up. Sat in the preacher's library, where there's a green tablecloth over the table in the study. He stood in the prayer line, and Brother Brown was very tired, and he said, sir, there's not a thing wrong with you. What? He said, didn't you look what's on my prayer card? He said, sir, I never look at those prayer cards. They just get you in the prayer line. What? He said, everyone, I've got all these diseases. He said, sir, there's nothing, you have none of those diseases. You're all right. The man wanted to argue. Well, he said, sir, many people by great faith in these meetings, they just get healed before they even come in the prayer line. Maybe you're one of them. Then the guy went too far and tipped his hand, and something about he said to Brother Man, I forget all the whole story, but he said, oh, so that's how you do. And Brother Man just woke up right then. He said, what did you say? He said, sir, he said, I perceived this afternoon you came here to try to defraud me, to fool me, to expose me. He said, the man in the library, in the balcony right up there, he said, he was sitting in your office and you made it up with him. Your office has a wooden a table there you study on, the green cloth on. The man got scared and he said, sir, he said, I'm sorry. He said, that's right. And Brother Brand said, now, he said, the diseases you put in that card are now on you. He grabbed old Brother Brand's feet and he said, forgive me. He said, take them off. He said, I didn't put them on you. The man died. See, you try to make a fool of Melchizedek priesthood where he is dealing with sins and showing redemption, and a man come in to try to make it a fool and a fraud, tramples underfoot the covenant, the blood. I hope you're beginning to see what I'm trying to bring in these messages here, what we saw and what was going on. Not to scare, but to understand we could stand there. We couldn't stand there without that circle of blood. See? Couldn't. But you try to call Jesus a devil or a fortune teller, you watch what happens. And you try to call a church age messenger devil or fortune teller, see what happens. See, it's wrong. I just wanted to show you these things now. What we see here is what the blood redemption bought us. So then everything that comes under redemption, tonight we are heir to, and we should just receive with gratitude. Now, of course, the rest of this message, I should really deal in several messages for the benefit of repetition and many, many scripture and illustration. But I won't do it. There's these four great, tremendous things which God has wrought through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, we want to consider the great truth of Christ giving his life by the shedding of his blood and thereby becoming a propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation in the Greek signifies an expiatory sacrifice. That is, something that expiates. Well, the word expiate means to atone. It means to do something to acquit the guilty. It means to make amends, or it means to make reparation. In other words, something's got to be done. Something's got to be substituted, in other words. Like war reparation. See, all right, now, you blew the country to smithereens, and we weren't even at war. Now you come and build the country up. Do something about it. Make a correction. Get the thing out of the way that's wrong. See? So, therefore, Jesus is our propitiation, the expiatory sacrifice. Now, this word, propitiation, is the same word used throughout the Septuagint, which is the Greek, the Old Testament in Greek, which is what Jesus used, Paul used, and the rest of them used, so it's a good one, it's the right one to use, is the word which means mercy seat. So therefore, every time we think of propitiation, it's really mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. Now, thus if we understand something about the sprinkling of the blood over the mercy seat, we might understand somewhat of this great doctrine of propitiation. We can know how Christ atoned for our sins. Now, to begin with, what is a mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat, very simply, is the lid which was over the ark in which the covenant or the word of God lay. Now, I know there was the manna, the golden pot with manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. But finally, Aaron's rod that budded disappeared, and so did the manna. But the word always stayed. It was the word of God given to the people, and it was placed in this vessel made of, I think, acacia wood and so on, and perfectly overlaid with gold, and then there was a mercy seat over it. And on this mercy seat, there were cherubim that faced inward. And this mercy seat was a place where God would come down and meet with the people. And always they had to sprinkle it with blood. See, that was the idea. So it is the lid over the ark that stood in the holiest place, to which only the high priest could come once a year for the sins and iniquities of the people, the uncleannesses. And God dwelt over on that mercy seat by his Spirit, and there he would meet with the people and dwell amongst the people. See? And once a year, as I say, that priest came with blood. Now, this atonement that the high priest made was by taking two goats. Now, one goat he killed, and he took the blood, and he sprinkled the mercy seat with that blood. Then the other goat he laid his hands upon and confessed the sins of the people, and they led it out to the wilderness and became the scapegoat, bearing away the sins of the people. That's exactly what took place. Now, in this act, which was done by the high priest, we see the living sacrifice was actually a victim to the sins of Israel. See? Because a sacrifice means a victim, usually. It's something given up that is not related to it, but will make a payment. Something you just take an exchange for. So we see the living sacrifice was a victim to the sins of Israel. We see this life of the sacrifice was not chargeable with the sins of the offerer. Now that the high priest offered the animal. But the animal was not related to the sins of the sinners. What I'm saying is the sacrifice was not the one who sinned. Nor could he be charged with the sins. That's what we've got to understand here. See? The sacrifice was a victim. He didn't sin. Nor could you at any time ever accuse him of sin. See? Impossible. In other words, a guiltless life was given in exchange for the guilty ones. And that's exactly true. A guiltless life was given in exchange for the guilty ones. And because of the life of such an offering for sin, God was able to accept the people in his sight and pass over their sins. Now right back there, you know that it wasn't the goats of sin. The goats were innocent of any sin. It was Israel that sinned. And you couldn't charge the goats with the sins of the people because the goats didn't do it. So, you see the basis then, and the type, is that a guiltless life must be offered for a guilty life. And the exchange is made. Now let us sink in. Let us sink in. The guiltless life was given for the guilty. The guiltless one had nothing to do with the sin. He never sinned. He was guiltless. But God accepted the guiltless life when he couldn't accept the guilty life. See? And remember, it's a substitute. The guiltless one stands in the place of the guilty one. Now, the shed life of the goat did not keep the people from sinning. But it did cover their sins, so that God could deal with them as a people, and they could live in his sight. In other words, the blood came between them and God and hid their sins. That's what we're thinking. Now, from this we learn that the very nature of God is the reason for the atonement. See? There's something about God that will not allow sin to enter there, and that's true, because he's holy. And the scripture tells us there's no sin will enter now in the New Jerusalem. There is nothing evil will get there. So the very nature of God demands an atonement, demands something to stand in the place of the guilty one. Now, sin cannot, and consequently no sinner can stand in God's presence. Now that's the whole truth. Sin cannot stand, therefore the sinner cannot stand, because he's the one that's doing the sin. So the shed blood signifies an acceptable life, that's a life that can be accepted, that's guiltless, has been given in substitute for the unacceptable. You see, something acceptable has laid down the life for the unacceptable. In other words, the good has died for the bad. The godly has died for the ungodly. Now, the ungodly can draw near and stand in the presence of the Lord because of the godly blood. And that's the whole thing about it. I know that many people try to dress themselves up and say, now, Lord, I realize that I'm coming to you, and I thank you for the little trickle of blood that trickled, and now this other great thing that's come along, and these other great things that come along, and all this life that I'm doing, and all these other things. Now, Lord, I'm assured I can draw nigh. And that is 100% wrong. You come nigh to God one reason, because the blood made the way. There is nothing under high heaven, either above the heavens, on the earth, or below the earth, or any place that will take the place of that shed blood. There is only one way a person can draw near to God, and that is, he has got to be absolutely guiltless to get there. But he's never going to make it. So there's got to be somebody guiltless to do it for us. See? Now sin demands a penalty of death. So therefore the guiltless one must shed the guiltless blood in order for you and me who are guilty to stand before the Lord God. As the scripture said, we have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made nigh. Didn't make ourselves nigh. Didn't even come, as it were. But made nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was proven to us through the Melchizedek ministry right before us. See? Now, the closed door to God has been opened. Remember, God shut the door back there in the garden. Man was gone. All the seed was gone. All the sons fallen were gone. God has opened the closed door. See? Now, above all, let us get this clear. This laid down in death life. Every word is hyphenated.
this laid down in death life of Jesus witnesses that all approach to God on our part is forever impossible. Otherwise, why did he lay his life down? See? Get the picture. It's absolutely impossible on our part to ever get to God. Can't be done. It cannot be done. On our part, we cannot get to God. Can't be done. It's forever impossible. Let's look back here again in Hebrews 10. we looked at. In verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What way are you going to come? By the blood of Jesus. Is there any other way? No, except by the blood of Jesus. Never can make it. Never can make it. See? Can't do it. Only one way. Just one way to God, and that is by His blood. See? By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us, through the veil. That's to say, His flesh. In other words, His flesh was rent, torn asunder, as it were. Death, you see, taking place. Wounded side, riven hand, so on. Crown brow. That veil rent. Christ dying, shedding His blood. Now, and having an high priest over the house of God. What happened? He died, He rose again. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Why? Because of the sprinkling of the blood. Now, we like to have some other way of assurance. I know, we're human. We like to come at night and say, Dear Lord, I feel so good because, hallelujah, I've been a good girl and a good boy. Hogwash. You are a sour lemon and so am I. It hasn't got a thing to do with your and me drawing near. See, well, somebody say, well, I know God won't hear me because I've got iniquity in my heart. Well, fine, how are you going to get rid of your iniquity? Get back. It's got to be by the shed blood. See, there is no way. We must understand this. Because, listen to me, outside of this, there is no rest. And there's no peace. There isn't. Because you're here today and gone tomorrow by yourself. See? But by the blood, that's a different story. See? Because you know you're guilty, but he wasn't. See? Now, we therefore see two things that are brought before us. The innocent lamb dying for the guilty. See? Not his sins, but ours. See? There it is. Now, a price has been paid. Then if our sins were taken care of by him, the guiltless one, then that is fine. Secondly, there is no approach to God but by this, the shed blood. See? In other words, we must learn to disassociate ourselves from it all except recipients by grace. A free meal. Yes, sir. Free. Because that's what grace is. It's free. Now remember, there is no such thing as that which is free. Somebody paid a price. It's only free to us. Because it is freely given, Jesus having paid that price. Now, no sin of man can ever shut the door to God. Let's just take a look at it. We go to the book of John, the 10th chapter. That's a good book, little good place to start. And we go to the 7th verse, and we read a few verses. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Why? This commandment have I received of my Father. If God hadn't said so, we couldn't have done it. Okay? Let's read 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See, right there. Now you can see he's the door of the sheep. Right. Why? Because he absolutely died. And it's by his death that we have access to God. The sheep come to God by him through his death. And there isn't any other way. But you know what? Theology will not let us believe that. See? Theology is always getting mixed up. They'll bring in this and play that against that. And say, well, this verse says this, and this verse says that. Well, that's fine. Supposing we made this building up here. And the fellow said, now, you got those arches that are being made. There's a certain specification. That floor is a certain specification. It looks like oak. Well, I want to tell you, I don't believe those arches are made of oak. I believe they're made of spruce or pine or something. You got two different things entirely with two different stresses on it. But everybody wants to mix everything up. You can't do it. Don't do it. Keep the blood the blood. Keep the Holy Ghost. Keep things the way they're supposed to be. See? Keep mediation, mediation. Keep intercession, intercession. But don't mix them up. But we got a mixed up theology. That's why the prophet came to unravel the theology. Get it unmixed. To correct the errors. So we know where we stand, where our faith can be. How can you have faith in a mixed up thing if the fellow going to read the blueprints and say, well, I'll put the arches in oak. Oak doesn't bend worth a plug nickel hardly. It's a tough, hard wood. I guess you can get it bending, but this stuff up there bends a whole lot better. I think it's laminated. If it's not laminated, most stuff is laminated. You get the stuff that can bend. And by the way, laminated wood is better than steel. Steel will bend under fire. Laminated wood will burn slowly and you got in time. Get your Bible lined up right. Get your stresses right. Get everything just right. Dawn should preach this and tell him he knows all about building. But I think I know that much. Maybe I could just say a few words anyway. And the fact of the matter is, there isn't anybody can come to God except through the death of Jesus Christ, the way prepared. It's by the blood that gets us to Almighty God. That blood has got to stand there between you and me, or we can't come. And the Melchizedek priesthood proved it. How rich and great is that blood? My, to stand there and see it proven. It's just raucous. See, men coming by in derision, everything else. Fellow thinks he knows God, sitting Brother Branham's meeting because he's some big shot that God used in New York. See, I can't take any more of that nonsense and walks out. To see Melchizedek revealed, hoping he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, God in human flesh. And somebody sneer and walk out. You know what? He'd have been dead just like that except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Oh, my. Can't you see what it's all about, how the prophet's vision showed it in Toledo that time? You'd be gone too except for the blood. Men approaching, standing in the presence of God. And he said, how come you didn't tremble in my presence? Because we didn't even know his presence was there. Didn't know what was going on. You talk about the blood, brother, sister. It gives me a new revelation of it. To understand what that blood does. Access to God. Yes, sir. Thus we have a peace through the blood. But listen, we have a peace through the blood. But listen, but it is such a peace that leaves for us in our right no place at all. There is a peace through the shed blood tonight. Concerning the forgiveness of our sins, the approach unto Almighty God, a propitiation having been made. There is a place for peace, but in ourselves, no place at all. It is all in Him. Yes, sir, if any man gonna glory, let him glory in Jesus Christ, and let the starting of the glory be in the cross. There is no place for any peace in ourselves outside the blood, but we want it. Can't have it. Can't have it. There's a peace made between God and man, and that peace is absolutely on God's side through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As the Bible said, therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God. And that word in the Greek concerning peace is not you and I having the peace of God, but it's this. It is the peace of amnesty that the king grants toward the rebellious servant. He is no longer angry at those who rebelled against him. Why? Through Jesus Christ's blood. People say, well, God, you just got to get mad at him. He said, can't get mad. You got to be put out. He said, can't get put out. Well, you got to do something. I don't got to do a thing. The blood of Jesus Christ stands there. See? Now, we're dealing with the basic tonight, what the blood of Jesus Christ does. See, and that's what we're talking about. And let's keep it right there, because that's the subject. And that's why I'm preaching this way, to swing the pendulum back. Because we're getting too mixed up on the word. See? People talk about victory. All right, that's great. We have it through the blood too. But we're not talking about that thing. We're talking about how to get to Almighty God. See? How that we can come right to Him. Judgment passed over and so on. Now, as I said again, here, thus we see we have peace through the blood, because we do. But it is such a peace that leaves for us in our right no place at all. Peace only by and through the blood. We had nothing to do with that which we enjoy. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It was all done by Jesus. See? Just like we had nothing to do with the sin of Adam that put us here. Neither do we have one thing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us back. Gives us access. No, sir. Now listen. That is propitiation. See? To turn away the wrath of the the offended one from the offender, so he can come right now and open with open arms, receive him. Like the prodigal son that despoiled the very creation of God. Here we are at the end time when the Bible said God's going to destroy the men that destroy the earth, and we're part of it. But here he's proven to us, opening the book of redemption. Melchizedek standing there and say, look, my blood avails. Come on in. Come on in. The mercy seat's open. A mercy seat. Mercy. What's mercy? Man that's got mercy said you won't have to pay for your crime. Something's going to take care of it. See, now, that's under propitiation, the mercy seat. Secondly, we're going to consider forgiveness by the blood, because that's exactly what the Bible says is under redemption. There's a forgiveness. We read it, I think, about verse 26. The shed blood now sprinkled on the mercy seat, and which opened the door to stand in his presence, also brings us utter or complete forgiveness of sins. How utter that forgiveness is can be seen by the study of the various root words of which, or the various root word meanings of the two words forgive and remit, because of the same word. Forgive and remit. Now, I wish I had a time to preach a whole sermon on this, because I've done it before, but not tonight. Together, they add up to these thoughts. Listen. To bestow a favor unconditionally. When do you need a favor? When you can't do something for yourself, you got to have help. All right, when you do somebody a favor, they figure, well, it's your turn to do me. See? Well, there's a string laid down. Go to the bank when you need money. Oh, they'll say, certainly, it's going to cost you maybe, 8%. By the time you're finished, it'll run you 24%. Don't worry. But that's not the way it is with this. It's an unconditional favor. In other words, when you need help, there are no conditions that God lays down, for every condition has been met. Unconditional. Now, what is it? What does we need help for? Sin. What kind of help do you need? Forgiveness. Somebody do something about it. And God says, certainly, unconditionally, I will do something. I will wipe it out. See? Now look at, secondly, it needs to completely cancel. Now when we forgive people, it's always on contingent, don't do it again. That's right. When the law forgives, then you better be a good person. Well, we all want to be good people, but that's not what the Bible says. It's to cancel completely. So that there is no record whatsoever. Thirdly, it excludes all ideas of future judgment and punishment, nothing held against him. Now let's face it, we're all of us tonight are a little worried about what can happen in the presence of God. The answer is nothing. That's how thoroughly sin is covered. We can never be judged for our sins. It's impossible. It cannot be done, because the Bible says otherwise. For it excludes all ideas of future judgment or punishment. There cannot be judgment or punishment by God coming up when we come up in a resurrection. After and prophet. Here on this earth, he'll treat us as children and train us. That's right. And child training is correction. When it comes to the judgment, there is no judgment. Fourthly, it deals with the guilty as though they were innocent. As though they had never done it. Now, what do you think of that? Well, that's the Bible. That's not Levi making up something. That's the Bible. I repeat, to bestow a favor unconditionally, to completely cancel, excluding all idea of future judgment or punishment, and to deal with the guilty one as though he were absolutely innocent, as though he had never done it. This is the basis of future justification. Do you realize what the blood does? And yet people still come to God and want to rehash and rehash and build their lives on the old foundation. The Bible distinctly says through the blood of Jesus there can be no consciousness of sin. That's right. That's what the prophet had. I mentioned the other day. See, it's something, brother, sister, that we are not appropriating by the correct revelation, which is what lies in forgiveness. This is what lies in forgiveness. Now, this leads us to see that forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus is of such perfect grace that the most vile of sinners can come to the mercy seat, and there, through no personal qualification, he can receive absolutely free, complete cancellation of his sins, and be guaranteed he will not be judged or punished in the future, and he'll be dealt with as though he had been innocent of any sin whatsoever all of his life. Now that's either true or it's a lie. It's either the blood or it's not. Now, do you realize right tonight that's where we stand? And the Melchizedek ministry right there proved it. That you and I could come. Every night, Brother Branham would say, we'll ask him to come, and then say he's here. And then, as that judge standing there who could discern every single heart and know every single person, everyone protected by the circle of blood. And yet you couldn't try hide if you tried. What made the difference? The blood. Because Melchizedek is high priest to the blood. He with the heavenly calling, the heavenly origin, doing the heavenly work, is Melchizedek, based upon coming down here as a man and dying and shedding his blood. God himself reducing himself to a human form, and in that human form dying. Jesus, the blood of God, God's own blood propitiating for sin, makes that man the vilest sinner, as though he had absolutely never sinned and received as though innocent, righteous all of his life. Now that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It must never be forgotten that all this lies in the power of the shed blood. And though the sinner is the recipient of this grace, he does nothing for it. He has no part in producing it. His only part is to believe it and accept it. John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And it goes on to say he'll be there in the first resurrection. And in the first resurrection, it is no judgment. In fact, they become the judges of the world. Why? Because men and women did not receive the grace of Jesus Christ. And they'll stand there as trophies of grace. They look at this is what could have been. This is what is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. People receiving it. Coming to God, see, claiming the forgiveness of sin, standing before him, see, thereby sealed in by the Holy Ghost. Let's just take a look at some scripture on this. We go to the book of Acts, the fifth chapter. And in verse 31, it says here, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Israel, why don't you change your mind? That's what he kept on saying. Why, they had a way to what they thought was right. They had the blood of bulls and goats. They had their ceremony, depending on this. And he said, Israel, I'm trying to show you in the Word of God, change your mind. See? What about could Christ fulfill it all and thereby receive forgiveness of sin? Now listen, you know and I know that Israel was pretty mucky bunch of people at times. Their leaders even were very poor examples. And yet God stood there on the mercy seat. The high priest every year could come there, and God identified with those people. Even there when God was called their God in the Jerusalem, when Rome was over them, and they had the hierarchy of the priests and all, and teaching continually wrong. Remember when they went into Babylon, they had a Levitical priesthood, and when they came out, they had a rabbinical order, they had a synagogue, and they had a Talmud. And yet God had to listen to those people, and he had to send his prophets. Because they were his people. And Peter stands, and he said, Israel, can't you let your minds go? As Paul said, get the veil off of your mind. Turn your mind to God. That's repentance, a real change of mind. That's repentance is. You just let your mind go and start thinking in the real way. And then he said, you will come to forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And you know the same cry at the Laodicean church age is repent, repent, repent. Unclutter your minds and get a new mind, which is a revealed word of God. And quit mixing up your doctrine. Quit mixing up your understanding. Begin to see what the atonement is all about, see? Okay, Romans, the fourth chapter. Verses 7-8. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom God will not make a record of his sin. See? Remember, the sins are forgotten as well as forgiven. They're blotted out entirely. They can never be recovered. Never taken into the judgment by anybody. See? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How do you cover sin? By the blood. See? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Yeah, that's a part of forgiveness. See? It tells you there. Deals with the guilty as though innocent. No record. Like the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. What a beautiful record that is. That's not the record of those men's lives here on earth. That's the record of their lives with every single failure blotted out. Now, how are you going to blot it out? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. There can be no record in heaven of the righteous, Those under the blood, any record of sin, they're completely free. Okay, let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Look at this. Here we are in the 32nd verse. And be ye kind-hearted. Be kind one, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How are you forgiven? For Christ's sake. Not for our own sake. See? Not for our own sake. It's for Christ's sake. See? That's the idea. It was there that something happened. Okay, let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Look at the 22nd verse. Almost all things of the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So therefore, with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. And again, over in 1 John, that's the epistle, the first chapter, the 9th verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? And then over here, again in the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse, and he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The 12th verse. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. See? Forgiven. The body raised up as a memorial, as Brother Banner said, to his death. He is the high priest, pleading his own blood. Every single sin is under that blood. Absolutely. That's the way we put it, and that's the way we want it. So there we see propitiation, forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, we're going to consider righteousness, which is justification. The reason we consider these two together, because justify means to declare righteous. All right. The scripture we're looking at right now is in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And in verses 21 to 26, which we read a couple times already. But now the righteousness of God, without law, is manifested, with being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, everybody's a sinner. Everybody's got to have the blood. No difference. No blood, nobody gets there. If there's blood, anybody can get there. See? Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as propitiation. You see right there, it shows you, if there was no blood, there's no redemption. And it's free because he paid the price. Gratuitously given to us. And by it declares his righteousness. See? Not ours, his righteousness. See? Now, notice, the key verse in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without law. Now, that little word "the" is not in the Greek. It should be just crossed right out of your Bible. Because it doesn't mean the law of Moses. It means any law whatsoever. Any law whatsoever. It's righteousness apart from law. That's what the Greek says. But now, the righteousness of God apart from law has been manifested. We must note instantly that, and once for all, the true scriptural definition of the righteousness set forth here. It is God's righteousness, and it is apart from law. That's the thing to notice. It is God's righteousness, and it is apart from law. In plain, unvarnished language, that means it is God's own attribute, and we can't have it unless he gives it to us. Now, it's that simple. It's God's, and you can only get it from God, and you can only get it if God wants to give it to you. You only get it from God if God's made a way for it. Because God's always had it, but everybody didn't get it. It just wasn't there to be gotten. Now, even more perfectly defined, it is a part of God himself. And we can only have it if he sovereignly wants to impart himself to us or indwell us. It is a measure of his spirit. See? And it cannot be gotten apart from blood. The shed blood. See? Now, look how he put it. Now, apart from law. God's righteousness has been manifested. Apart from law means without any law whatsoever. That's what it says. That means apart from any law whatsoever. Now listen, we know there is nothing outside of God that is apart from law. Why? All things are by some sort of law except God himself, who institutes all laws and maintains them. There's only one thing in this world that doesn't have a law, and that's God. Because he's a creator and maintainer of all law. See? See? So, this is an attribute of the eternal creator himself. That's right, an attribute. Now, Paul says this was witnessed to or prophesied to by the law and the prophets. Now, let's find out what the Bible says about it. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Because that's where we find the great one. All right. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. What is he saying here? That God himself is the righteousness of the people. All right, let's go to the book of Psalms. Turning back a little bit. And we go to Psalm 71 and 2. I don't know what that noise is. They're blowing up Mount Rushmore. I can just tell you one thing. They'll never blow up God. So don't worry about it. We might get blown up too. But you know, hallelujah, it's that much closer to him. No problem. All right, 71, Psalm and 2. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Verse 16. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things. Verse 24. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Okay, now to Isaiah. Notice it's God's righteousness on earth. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant declare righteous the many. For he shall bear their iniquities. If the blood had not been shed, there would have been no place for the righteousness of God to be given as a substitute for yours and mine, of which we had none but filthy rags. See? Okay. With this, we look back in where all the law and the prophets are shown as to be types to Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice, 1 to 14. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Now he said, if any of those sacrifices could have made any comer to it perfect, you could stop right there. But it didn't work. Because the worshiper, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. See? If sin's been taken care of, then that answers the question. I'm a sinner, but it's been taken care of. See? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the vaw in the book. It is written to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for, and sin and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast thou pleasure in, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, and that's for all. Because that's all it took. And every priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's what I've been telling you every time here. That's what Melchizedek was showing us. The perfection by the blood. Why would he show himself otherwise? Tell me, who is Melchizedek, the high priest of you and me? High priest to his own blood that prevails for you and me. Then does he come down and say, I'll show you how to do a war dance? And you're in Sioux country, we'll do a Sioux war dance. Now, I've got to act like this and talk this way. I've got to get my point across, or I'll never get it across. Did he come down to play some kind of choo-choo train, or put on an act, or some little drama? No! He proved he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that showed who he was. He's risen from the dead. High priest, his own blood, which perfects every one of us. Come on, get ready. Come on, the people are prepared. He's getting ready, the elected. See? Showing us so we can have our faith, not in ourselves, but in him. There's not one of us, my brother, sister, can ever make this rapture outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, no more get into nothing. Then showed us in his high priesthood, the circle of blood prevailing. See? Do you realize what's happened to us down here, brother, sister? I hope you're getting it. What has happened to us in this ministry, which has been vindicated and witnessed to by those who saw it, and you yourselves can see the film, see? There it is. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is witness to us. You see? Yes, sir. Open the door for the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's why Brother Branham, after his great Melchizedek ministry, preached the token. And he said, this is a great climaxing message. And sure it is! When Israel began to see that Jesus was that word, manifested, revealed, that they saw in him was a sacrifice for sins, they said, that's it. And walked right into the water, came out to get the Holy Ghost. Sure. Why? Because you have had a complete change of mind. See? Mind open up and see, say, there it is. Everything else is now out of your mind. And Brother Branham said, when that true seed gets in the mind, which is the womb of the Spirit, then he said the womb is closed to anything else. How can we then stand and understand any perfection outside the blood? You see? Can't be done. Oh my, we are in certainly some place here. Now, let's begin to see how Paul set it forth. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In verses, verse 21 is good enough, which is the 21st. For God hath made Jesus to be a sin offering for us, this Jesus who knew no sin himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. In other words, this became so perfect that we, born as we are, can come right to God, redeemed by the blood, perfectly guiltless before him, and the Holy Ghost come into a temple sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now be, and we declared to be the very righteousness of God by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, implementing what Jesus died upon Calvary for. You know that's the truth? That's the truth. That the Scripture said we have become the righteousness of God. As Brother Branham said, he became us that we might become him. He took our place. Then, brother, sister, if he took our place, then we take his place. And what is it? The Son of God by the Holy Ghost. That's why we're called the body of Jesus Christ. Right in a minute. That's why we're called the bride, taken out of his side by the blood. See, the very life that he shed coming back upon us. Why? Because that sacrifice was so perfect. A substitution. I have a substitution. Have you ever had substitute coffee? Pretty lousy stuff. If you want a drink of the real thing, substitute coffee is horrible. Why? Because it's a substitute. Now, you reverse that and put the blood of Jesus Christ there, a substitute for you and me. How wonderful, but it's a substitute. Doesn't say it's you and me. It's a substitute for you and me. That stands for you and me. He has been made the sacrifice for sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The blood made it so. Come boldly, right through, right to the pillar of fire, where the Spirit of God can come in now and set up a throne in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and stand there as righteous as God himself. And it's a gift, my brother and sister. It's a gift, a gift, a gift, a gift, a gift. For did you receive the Holy Ghost by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By faith, right? Faith what? In Jesus Christ. See? My, it's just all so clear if we just throw away our own thinking. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. And in verse 30, look what it says here. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The whole thing's in there. So he said, anybody glory, let him glory in Jesus Christ. Say, hallelujah, he did it all, he's mine, and that's it. You know the best thing you and I could do in the world is to just do that very thing. Throw our hands up and say, hallelujah, let the glory be to God. It's either Christ or I'm lost anyway, so let it be all of Christ and just stand there. Then watch what begins to happen. That's when the change begins to come. You bet. Yes, sirree. Now, let us not fail to see the full scope of this great truth. Here it is. So listen. The blood sacrifice of Jesus was so complete and perfect in its redeeming power that it far eclipsed giving us a standing before God. Because many people teach that, stating standing is partly true. It gave us Christ himself, who unto us is our righteousness. Absolutely, God himself became our perfection by the perfection of the blood dealing with our sins. It was so complete that God said, listen, I'll just stand right in there myself for them. Huh? God himself standing for us. Then if the judge is standing for us, as Brother Branham said, who's going to make us guilty? Why, he's the judge, the jury, and the whole show. And he says, case dismissed. And it's not political shenanigans. And it's not because you and I bought the judge off or had a corrupt politician as our friend who is the lawyer. It's the righteous God himself who judges. See? Judges righteously. My, I hope we can see it. It is not an accomplished work that we are heir to. No, that's not it. There was an accomplished work, but that was not the end result. The end of the accomplished work, or the perfection of the sacrifice, gave us Christ Jesus, who himself is our standing before God. I have no other standing than Christ himself. And his shed blood gives me that right, because it took away sin forever. So now, I am not only approached unto him, I am in him. And he in me. See? It is Christ himself. The sacrifice, the atonement was so perfect and so perfectly satisfying that God himself is pleased to be our righteousness. Now you see, we're looking at ourselves and say, well, Lord, I don't know how you could indwell me. Well, it's very simple. It has nothing to do with you. You're just a guest. How'd you like to operate on yourself? You say, well, I wouldn't. How'd you like to take out your own spine or something? Look, you couldn't do it. See, I'm dealing with impossible things, so get your eyes off yourself entirely. You're not in the picture. I'm not in the picture. Notice that Brother Branham said, when you see this, how where is organization and denominations and creeds and dogmas? It's not even in the picture anymore. You see how compatible this teaching is with the message and what it does? Through the Word, the same message Brother Branham preached, to show us Christ our redemption. See? The power of the blood. God himself our righteousness. I repeat as he said, he became us that we might become him. Did he become us? He certainly did. Then are we become him? Certainly are. See, I know that's beyond the mind. Forget your mind. Who's going to plumb the depth of God's wisdom? Nobody, so just receive it. See? Now, let's read in Romans 3 again. 3:24-26. Being justified freely by grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's the price paid, whom just Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation, turning away of the wrath of the offended one from the offender, through faith in his blood, by the blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in God. There it is, by the blood. Redemption is to deliver by paying a price. God sent his own propitiatory and was so perfectly satisfied with the solution to the sin problem in man that he could now declare as righteous the very ungodly, because the Bible says God justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, not the godly. Let me tell you something. There's a little parable that Jesus said one day. He said, now which man, he said, having 100 sheep and loses one, doesn't leave the 99, and he goes out and gets the one that's lost and lays it upon his shoulder, brings it back, and rejoices more over the one lost that's found than 99 that are there. Now, you know as well as I do that parable is a bunch of humbug if you try to translate it in modern thinking. Because I'm a farmer, and I've got 100 sheep, and I find the one lost, and I could be very tickled. But don't tell me I'm happier over the one that came back than the 99 that ensures me a wool crop and mutton and chops and living. Because one doesn't compare to 99. It's only 199. I, as a farmer, could say, well, thank God, I only lost one, but I still got them 99, hallelujah. So, you know, he's not saying that. He says, God rejoices over one lost sinner that comes in, and 99 that need no repentance, because they're just in their own sight. And they don't know they need salvation. They don't know it's by the blood. They think they've got something to offer to God. But when you come a sinner, lost and undone, and say, God, I don't have a thing, never will have a thing. Save me, O God, or I'm lost. That's beautiful. He loves that, but the 99 that say, I don't need you. I can work it out. I'm something myself. You give me something, I'll take care of it. Oh, forget it. Those 99 don't mean nothing. Why? Because they turned down the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he went to search us by his blood and declare us righteous. He declares the sinner righteous. He said, but Lord, see, that was my trouble. That's still our trouble. But Lord, I know my heart. Oh, I said a bad word. I thought a bad thing and I did a bad deed. Certainly. Who do you think you are? The angel Gabriel? Are you in the first resurrection yet? You're not. Certainly. He justifies the ungodly. That means to declare righteous. On what basis can God declare a sinner righteous? Through the blood because the blood scatters every sin. And God looks down, he says, I can't find one sin. Must be righteous. Must be okay. The Holy Ghost fills a man, proving it so. See? That's what we're talking about. Now, there it is, see? Now, Romans 4, 5, and 8. Here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you can honestly believe tonight that God Almighty can declare you righteous on the grounds of Jesus Christ, even though you're a sinner, you're free. Now, to call ourselves otherwise is to make God a liar, pure and simple. See? Now, even as David describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth the righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Doesn't say the fellow hasn't sinned. Says they're taken care of. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. So the man does it. See, there's got to be something there, brother, sister, that's going to take us all the way through. There's got to be something. Because man's fallible. Even to misunderstand one word of God is a state of unbelief to a degree. See? There's got to be something. Got to be something there to take us through. Sure it is. This is all by faith. Now that's number three. Number four. The fourth one we'll think about is reconciliation. That's over here in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, verses 8 to 11. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, sure, that's right. If the blood did so much in the death of Jesus, then how much will his resurrection do when he ministers his own blood? How are you going to miss? How are you going to miss when he proved it? See? Now, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled will we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation properly denotes to change. We have been changed. Hence, of persons, it means to change from enmity to friendship or from enemies to friends. As Abraham Lincoln said, I don't have any enemies, I change them into friends. That's exactly right. Now, we must be careful to note here that this change is attributed to the death of Jesus, so leave it there. I have been made a friend, I was an enemy, and was made a friend through the death of Jesus. Now leave it there, see? We must be also careful to note that God has accomplished it. See? Not us. It was his doing, not ours. We must also see that the change was wrought in man, who is the enemy of God. The change was not wrought in God, for he cannot change. It was not God who was reconciled, but everybody seems to think it was. Everybody seems to think that Jesus shed his blood and God was reconciled and said, I'm reconciled. That's a lot of absolute stupid nonsense because God cannot change. It is not God who is reconciled. Now, I know this sounds like strange doctrine. That shows how much repentance we need to do. We need to understand what the word really says. It was not God who was reconciled. It was man who was reconciled. It was not God who was the enemy. It was man who was the enemy. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. See? He was man. In spite of how it looks to the contrary, the death of Jesus has made human enemies into human friends of God. This is most certainly to be believed when one views what has been accomplished in the death of the Son. Look at it. Propitiation, forgiveness, justification, all freely given and heaped upon us. Surely that would make any fallen son the true friend of God and not the enemy of God. How could you be an enemy of God with all those things freely given in Jesus? Because you say, well, Lord, I'm guilty. So you're not guilty. I don't have a sacrifice. You do have a sacrifice. See? Well, I'm unrighteous. You're not unrighteous. I'm a sinner. You're not a sinner. See? All this done by Jesus makes us to be friends. Friends, not enemies. See? But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. See? He's standing there. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. If when we were enemies, in the enemy state, we were made friends. See? Now that's hard to get to the head. But we must get it there. The death of Jesus has made me the friend of God. It is I who am reconciled. It is I who am changed. It is not God reconciled. It is not God changed. It is I, because the Bible says so. See? Now, here's an example. How could the old Saul of Tarsus be viewed as an enemy of God in the face of what great redemption God had wrought in Christ? Did God speak to him as an enemy? No, indeed. Paul was his own enemy, because God said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. See? For God saw him already as a full partaker of all the accomplishments of Christ and had already granted him repentance unto eternal life. He was already reconciled and was the friend of God, and God was bringing his friend in. Every child of God that became an enemy has become the friend of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let us try to see this even more clearly. Let us ask ourselves, why are people enemies one to another? Because there are clashes through some obstruction that keeps the person from coming into a desired end. Why aren't we friends? Because somebody gets in our way and gets what we want or does something we don't like. But you try to show one obstruction now between man and God. There is none. There is none. Right? So then how can we be enemies? There is nothing there to produce enmity. Nothing there to produce it. It has been cleared away. Now, let's take a look at this again in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 18 to 21, which we were reviewing a while ago, but didn't read all the verses. 5th chapter, 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled. Well, let's read the first part. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, all things have become new. And every bit of that's of God. Nothing you did yourself. Who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. The reconciliation was wrought in us through Christ Jesus and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming that God is no longer at war with his subjects. Peace has been declared. He loves us and we are his friends. Come in. Come in, friend. See? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. Realize the way of friendship is here. It's made, and you are called a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Why? For he hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, the guiltless one, to become a sacrifice, a propitiation. See? Pay the price. Become a sin offering. That we might become or be made the very righteousness of God by our union with him. Now, brother, sister, if that isn't reconciliation, I don't know what is. How could a man possibly look toward God and then say, in the face of everything that God has done, laid it out completely perfect, no obstruction, no anything, in our way, and say, I am not a friend of God, because this would certainly make us the friend of Almighty God. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and we look at verses 20 to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they things in heaven or things in earth. And you know what that is? That includes the redemption of nature, of all creation. See? In reconciliation lies the fact that your body and my body is going to be changed, like unto his own glorious body, no corruption, in a place where sin will never enter. See? And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It tells you that. The very thing I've been saying here to you. How can anybody be an enemy of God in the face of what God's done? If you continue in the faith, in other words, if you believe what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's a faith proposition. See, no faith in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ who died and who rose again. There it is. Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed, sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine, and I finally have learned I am a friend of his. Because he made me one. There's no use saying I'm an enemy. I'm a friend. You say, well, Brother Vail, I'm not a very good friend. Well, he didn't say so. How good a friend are you if it was made through the blood? You're a perfect friend to God. See? Now the devil may come along and give you a lot of trouble. But he's not our friend. And we're not his friend. We're friends of God. That's exactly right. See? Friends like Abraham, and proved it out at the last day. Let's go to James, the second chapter here, and we'll be closing in a few minutes now. Let's look at it. because this is the fourth point I'm going to cover. Now, it says here, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed what God said was true, and he was his friend. Now, can you believe tonight that Jesus died, and now you're no longer alienated, but you're one with him? He said, you're a friend. Now, listen, in the end time, remember that God said, I am going to reveal to Abraham, because he is my friend, what I'm going to do. And so he came down in the Melchizedek ministry. He came down and showed what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was necessary as a type to this end. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah is right here in the world. We're in a Sodom and Gomorrah condition. And it's under that condition that Melchizedek comes back and reveals himself as our high priest. And in the high priesthood, proves that we are his friends because he reveals the hour in which we live and what's actually happening in this earth right now. The two messengers gone down. The Lord descended by a shout. The first third of the rapture. The first half of the resurrection. Here it is right here. Proving it all out. Proving his death. Proving his resurrection. Showing it right here. Oh my. And we're friends of him. And yet people don't want to say, well, I look at myself and I say, how can I call myself a friend? Well, my brother, my sister, how could Abraham call himself Abraham when he was the father of nothing? He was Abraham. Abram, which is called high father. That was bad enough. That was certainly bad enough. Just like you and I are sons, fallen sons. That's bad enough to even call ourselves sons. But the day came when God said, Abram, you're no longer Abraham. Abram, you are Abraham. And Abraham began calling himself Abraham. That old white-haired, long-bearded man sitting in the gate, pretty spry old fellow of his agent, and a man come by and say, you're the mayor of the city. Well, I'm not just the mayor of the city. I'm the patriarch here, and I'm sitting in the gate to welcome people and all, help the city go on like a daysman and so on. And the fellow said, what's your name? Well, he said, my name is Abraham. Because, oh, that's a very beautiful name. That means father of multitudes. He said, yes, it certainly does. I suppose then that all these people around here are your children. Well, he said, no, they're not really. Actually, he said, I don't have a son. Well, the fellow said, you know, it's people usually change their name to suit the occasion. Why don't you change your name? Well, he said, I did. Well, what was it? It was Abram. But that meant high father. And you changed it to father. Well, you see what it is, sir. It wasn't I who did it. It was God who did it. Well, I've heard of God, he said, and I understand he's done some great things, and I never met him myself, of course, so I wouldn't really know, but I suppose that you, this God, you know well enough that you figure that you'll be a father. And I suppose, well, the thing is, maybe you got that kind of a health, that you'd have a son. I suppose you got some very young wives. He said, no, I got one wife, and she's about 10 years younger. I'm about 100, and I make her about 90. So you're Abraham. Yep, sure am, because God said so. I'm calling myself Abraham, and that makes two of us. We agree, so that's exactly right. Now, that's what we're talking about tonight. I'm not talking about something that you and I are producing. I'm talking about something that God did and he said. And God cannot lie. And so Abraham was Abraham. Didn't matter what he looked like or Sarah looked like. And it didn't even matter concerning her conduct and his conduct. Because he took another woman to get a child, and she laughed at God. But you see, the sacrifice is so perfect. The blood's so perfect. And Christ himself so perfect. Not only standing for us, but in us. So now it's you and me and I and you. According to that word, then how are we not friends in this end time? Can't you see, my brother, my sister, what God has done at the end time? He has proven that we are his friends by coming to us before Sodom and Gomorrah, revealing he is Melchizedek, to show us the hour in which we live of the election, the coming sun, and we going to the great banquet, to the great resurrection being changed like in that day, showing that this is the hour, the end time. Now, brother, sister, to whom is he showing it? To friends. Do you mean to tell me then that somebody outside of this covenant of the word is a friend? No, we are the friends, proven we're friends. We could say, well, I'm not much of a friend. Look, we're not here to argue, we are friends. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, oh, what blessed sweet communion, I am a friend of Jesus. Everybody says, Jesus is a friend of mine, I wish I were a friend of his. Jesus is a friend of mine, I wish I were a friend of his. So God's word is no good, throw your Bible in the gutter, leave, don't bother coming back Sunday for church because it's foolish you come back. If you want to take a smoke, might as well smoke. If you want to drink, go ahead and drink. If you want to go wild, go ahead and get wild. You're just fooling yourself anyway, right? Well, let's understand the word of God. There's no time to fool any longer. He said we are his friends, and we are his friends. Brother Branham said, I don't call you church anymore. I call you bride. Me bride, me bride, me bride. Yes, you bride. Remember the songs of Solomon. I like it. There she met him. She was pretty. She was glorious. She was beautiful. Hallelujah. Hey, oh, she loved him and he loved her. And pretty soon he goes away. And she's just, oh, wanting to see her lover. He comes tapping at the door and she hears his voice. She just runs to him to throw herself in his arms. And it's a love scene. You can just tell how she's excited and all emotional. And to grab him, get hugged and kissed, everything else. And she gets there and he's gone. Where's he gone? Well, is she not going to sit down and just wait and grin? No, she was so excited, she begins running after his voice. And she runs after his voice, she can't find him. People try to grab her, molest her, dogs chase her, dogs try to bite her, and her hair gets all down, her clothes get all messed up, and her coiffure is uncoiffed, and her face is unfaced, and she's a mess. And that's just about the time he finds her. He said, "You're beautiful." She said, "What, me?" Yeah. That's the time he says, "You're beautiful." She followed his voice, see? And that's what the bride doesn't understand today. She wants to think, you know, she's going to make herself so lovely and everything is so hoity-toity. Sure, it is through Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord. But in ourselves, nothing. In ourselves, nothing. See, because the riches of the inheritance in the saints concerning him is what he has made her in himself by the blood. And filled her with the Holy Ghost to seal her in. So she hasn't got a doubt. Brother, sister, let me tell you flat. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost teaching us all truth and sealing that truth to us until by revelation we see what he sees and knows what we are because he said so what he's done. Yes, sir, that's why the charismatic movement is all messed up. They haven't got the word. They got a lot of power out there. That's not it. Brother Brandon said we've seen the word of God demonstrated in power for a long time, but never seen it demonstrated in revelation. Oh, God, tonight, let me see it demonstrated in revelation. And we're going to see something. You're going to see the real thing. You'll see a church. You'll see a bride. Spotless out wrinkle. You're going to see the real thing because she is the Word, and she will be that Word manifested. Sure she will, but it's going to be revealed. Not a demonstrated Word in power, but a revelatory bride. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what, brother, she'll be sitting there with peace and quietness, calmness. She'll be sitting like that, something like Whistler's mother, sitting there just so calm, just looking the world over. Or that Mona Lisa smile. She's got something under her sleeve, so to speak, tucked up under her sleeve. Oh, yeah, the rest of the world going by there, putting this act and that on, but she's smiling there because she knows. You bet. That's revelation, the knowledge of him, my brother, my sister. Yes, sir, that's what this is all about. Not something out there creating a three-ring circus. That's been condemned. Women preachers and all that nonsense. It's a bride who knows who she is. And Brother Brand said, you get 10 people, I think he said, or a dozen. He said, in one place, he said, to have that same thought, he said, there'll be a bride gone. Pinned her down to the revelatory word. That's where we stand, brother, sister. It's got to be revelation, you see, because it was done 2,000 years ago. But notice, it came right back and proved it. Yes, sir. See what I'm talking about? My, this redemption through the blood. It's not a dead thing. It's not historical, my brother, my sister. It's Christ ministering his own blood right tonight, showing what he accomplished, and I'm proving it to you. Stand up and be counted that you're Abraham, that you're friends of God. I've proved it to you. What more do you want? See? I've made you my friends. I want to tell you what. We know we're friends of God because we were friends of this message. You know, Jesus one day said to disciples, he said, when the people were turning away, he said, will you also leave me? And they said, no, we're not going. Well, he said, you could go back. They said, what for? We've been there. Well, you could look forward. He said, well, they said, what's the use? There's nothing better than this. I'm sticking. I'm not looking back. I've had it. Forget it. You think I want to turn the clock back? Fooey on the clock. You think I'm looking forward? What for? It's because whatever comes forward is the result of this very thing I've seen manifest and proven by thus saith the Lord. So I'm going to stick with this. See, I know what he said, so do you. Now, see, let these minds begin to take on the unadulterated word of God about the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ dying, and that body raises a memorial to his death. He mediating, interceding, not going to lose one, executed his own will, opened the book, sent it down here, came back us and showed himself Melchizedek, our high priest, come boldly, showing us the hour and day in which we live, friends of God. Oh, brother, sister, can't you see redemption's all about? It's about him. It's an open book about him. And you and I looking and say, this is ours. My, if that's not putting on a wedding garment ready for the feast, I don't know what is, see? There it is. No wonder the psalmist said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And constantly cried, O Lord, my salvation, for that is right. Our salvation is all of God. He demanded it. He made a way for it. And that eternally, and we have it tonight. For we have eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. May God give us a true revelation of what Jesus in his death accomplished for us. And in his resurrection now lives to ensure its efficacy to us and seals us all into it by his own life indwelling us through the baptism with the Holy Ghost and proving it by the fact that we are heirs to his word in this hour and know that we have seen him. Know him as he is, the high priest, ready for a change. Oh, brother, sister, I believe that word. Oh, strange. It was strange when he said to Abraham, you're Abraham. You'll have a son by Sarah. Well, he said, we're both dried up. We're finished. He said, that has not got a thing to do with it. Not got a thing to do with it. It's my promise. It's my word that counts. He said, my word's going to accomplish what I send it forth. It'll never return to me void. You see, it'll turn back. And that word went back to God with Abraham, a young man, Sarah, a young woman. There's a word in our hour that's going to go back to God. A bride standing right here and the dead coming out of the ground and everybody going up to a marriage supper. Yes, sir. Because that's the word of the hour. On that rapture tape, Brother Bannon said three times, thus it has been spoken, and thus it shall be. And that's right. Listen. And he has been manifesting it to be so with irrefutable proof from 1946. Oh, what great redemption we have this day. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. Propitiation. My forgiveness. How beautiful. See? Righteousness. Reconciliation. See? What is there left? Nothing but immortality. That's all we're waiting for is our change. Earth is waiting for it too. And it said, if by his death this was done, how much more by his life? Can't you see, brother, sister, that God always adds, it's the much more by his life, the resurrection ministry, right in this age that you and I live in, it was demonstrated. If what I've said is true tonight, and I know it has been by the word concerning his blood, then brother, sister, then what about his life as he ministers what was accomplished for us? How can he lose one? How can he fail? It's not you and I say, how can I do something or this and that. You and I can fail, but he cannot fail. You and I can lie, but he cannot lie. You and I can wander, but he cannot wander. You and I can change, but God cannot change. See? How wonderful to know the redemption that is so perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ and prove that he's living, that it's ours and ministering to us. Oh my, there won't be one good word if his promise fails. There won't be one elect that's going to miss the resurrection. There won't be one elect that's going to be deceived. There won't be one that's going to fall short. As Paul screamed out, he said, don't you ever dare believe that you come too late to get the promise. Don't you ever dare believe it's too late. It's only too late, my brother, my sister, when the dead come out of the ground. But what's going to bring them out? That bride, you and I, who have the word, because Brother Brand said, this message is going to bring them out of the ground. Is he going to preach a message to them? No, sir, that's not it. Although it could be in the sense that he's up there with some of them. Sure. But that's not it. I believe that message is in the bride, and it's going to bring forth a bride because it's a bride message. When God said, let there be light, there wasn't blackness, there was light come forth. When God said, let there be wheat, it wasn't oats, it was wheat. And when God brought this word here and proved it in order to bring forth a resurrection and a rapture, I'm going to tell you flat, there's going to be a resurrection, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a bride standing here who's going to walk into immortality, right to that tree of life, because the cherubim are going to be all gone, going to walk over. And an immortality, what Adam could not do, remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does do, walking over to immortality. And that's right in this day, my brother, my sister, and it's proven. Proven. Say, Brother Bailey, you going somewhere? Nope. Staying right here. You're going to go back? Nope. Be silly. You're going to look for it? No, nothing to look for. I'm not looking for it. I got it right here. I want to look at this because this is going to do that. Huh? Then don't leave the toolbox and run to get a new toolbox. Stay with the tools. The revealed word. Huh? Do you follow me? Do you love the Lord? Sure, we should love the Lord. Are you a friend to God tonight? Certainly. Who made you a friend? Jesus made you a friend. I've been changed. I'm not an enemy. I'm a friend to God. Get away with that nonsense. We got the devil trying to beat us down all the time and tell us lies, 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 lies. God said, you'll die if you do. He said, you shall not surely die. Now God says, you're a friend. The devil said, you're not a friend. You know how you live. He says, shut up, devil. Give me that nonsense, you liar from hell. I'm a friend of God. Dare to say it. Certainly, you got to confess with your mouth about how he died for and what he's living for. I'm a friend of God. Well, let's put it this way. Are you a friend of the world? Huh? No? Are you a friend of the devil? Then what's left? God. I hate to do this by elimination, but sometimes we just have to. Right? A friend of God. Well, I am a friend of God. And don't even bother modifying it. Well, there are better friends. No, there's no better friend. No, there's no better friend than you and me because it's the blood. It's the death. You mean so he had a better death for this fellow over here? He didn't have a better death. He didn't have a better resurrection. It's just that fellow believes it a whole lot more than somebody else does. Sure. See, I am the way, the truth, the reality in life, or that truth. I am the way, he was the word. All right, what is this here? Reality manifested. What is this? The living of it. That word living, see? I believe it tonight. I am a friend of his, he said so. I'm not an enemy. No, siree. No, sir. I'm sometimes a disobedient child, but I am not an enemy. No, sir. Neither are you. We're friends of God. Through Jesus Christ, perfectly reconciled. Yes, siree. God's not mad at me. He can never be mad at me. No, siree. People say, well, God get angry at you. God cannot get angry. He's angry at the sinner all the day long. He's not mad at me. There's, I have peace because, through the Jesus Christ who justified me. And God cannot be angry. You say, well, God, you must be mad at me. He said, I am not mad at you. Now, we correct our children in wrath, but God never does. We need correction. There's never a bit of wrath. He's never mad. Never, never, never is God angry. How could he be an angry God if he cleans up the fellow that won't obey him to take him away in a sweet death so he's going to make it? He's not an angry God. He's not mad at anybody. Not at the elect. No, sir. He's perfectly at peace. Well, the Lord, you cannot be happy about me. He said, I'm very happy about you. Because he's happy about the blood. Happy about the resurrection. He proved it all can. You follow what we're dealing with tonight now? The message is what Jesus did, what he accomplished by his blood, and it was proven in our midst that he's living, and his high priesthood, Melchizedek, the heavenly calling, all inspired of God, proving what is wrought up in his death and his resurrection. And he said, here it is. All you got to do is believe. Why? Because it's the believer that has it all. Not a works, lest any man should boast. So now we can say, Brother Branham, I see Brother Branham, grace is what he's done. And works is me trying to show a little appreciation. Because I realize what I am because of him. You know, remember that one that Brother Brand told about that African slave that was over here, and he was head and shoulders above the rest, and he carried himself with such dignity and such calmness, and he was just a real man amongst men. The fellow said, I don't want to buy him. He said, you're never going to get him from me. Well, he said, at least tell me the secret. He said, what makes him different? Is it because you treat him different or give him better food? He said, nope. He said, I'll tell you what, it used to make me kind of worry too, very puzzled. But he said, one day I found out that back in his homeland, he's the son of a king, and he's never forgotten it. He just keeps that in mind, and that's why he is that way. You know something? When you and I will really take into our minds and put everything else out of mind, say, I refuse to hold any other thought than that which is true, which is the Word of God. Brother, sister, it will transform us, because we're transformed or changed from caterpillars into butterflies by the renewing of the mind, which is the womb of the Spirit. That's why this age has one message, repent, and that's why the prophet came with the eye to bring it to the mind, right? Simple as ABC is just so simple. It's just so simple. See? Thank God that he died. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Guilty, 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 blood upon my hands. Death in my life, but then Jesus washed it all away and sealed it to me by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The eagle's cry came forth, reality. Looking up, we saw him, and we saw nothing but a fountain of grace opened in our midst. See? No wonder Brother Branham said, in the millennium, when you hear a little old cracked voice singing somewhere off in the distance, he said, amazing grace. See, Brother Branham made it, and I believe that's the truth. It's only believe, amazing grace. Two of the greatest songs, why, it's singing, they come east and west. Well, that's nothing compared to only believe in amazing grace. The only reason they come east and west is because they only believe by amazing grace. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, that's how it is. So the Lord bless you, shall we rise at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we've just been happy to be in your presence, to see these things, Lord, that are brought to our mind by the Word of God, to see it's Jesus and Jesus only, to see that salvation is of God, all of God, to see that it's true that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling, to see that the Good Shepherd could leave the 99 that didn't want him, that couldn't recognize his death and resurrection, and take the little old lost one out there that he could bend over and pick up and lay on his shoulder. Oh, Lord, I know the worth then of a sinner coming in. That's what glorifies you. And here we are, Lord, as children, only too willing to glorify you. We are sinners saved by grace. We are undone, but now made real by you, Lord. And we give you all the honor and the glory. Say, nothing in our hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages, cut me. I'm going to hide myself in thee. Yes, that's how it is tonight, Lord. There's nothing we're going to talk about but you. There's nothing we're going to see but you. There's nothing we're going to claim but you, Lord. Yes, sir, nothing at all. And then, Lord, if there's any way you can use us, it's still going to be God in us, willing and doing of his good pleasure. Oh, Lord, we know that. We know there's going to be a bride here that knows the word and knows what to do with it. That's right. We know that, Lord. It's coming. There's no doubt, Lord, it's going to be here. There's going to be a bride of that caliber going to be taken away. And by grace, we count ourselves a part of it because we're beginning to see the things that you showed us here on earth. Simplicity is beginning to dawn, Lord. Light beginning to come in. We're not about, Lord, according to our faith in you at this hour, in your love for us, are we going to be taken aside and fooled for 1 minute? No, sir. The elect are not going to be deceived. They're going to see us Jesus, only Jesus. They're going to keep seeing Melchizedek, the risen one, ministering his own blood. We know that, Lord. And then it's going to be you come back here on earth, that same Melchizedek in that same human form to human people. Yes, sir. To meet us in clouds of glory to the wedding supper. And then you're going to say, I'm husband and you're bride. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The transformation is going on. That's right. Going from some type of virginity to the real virginity, which is sealed in by the word. And not one more little creed or dogma ever going to come in there. No, sir. Because the womb's been closed up. And now the Spirit of God working on it is going to bring forth this virgin bride. I believe that, Lord, because the prophet said so. I know it's being done, Lord. Yes, sir, we know that's being done, and we thank you for it, and we praise you and give you all the honor and all the glory for this great grace that's been bestowed upon us. Not, Lord, that we had our own eyes open. No, sirree. We'd never seen these things by ourselves, nothing for 1 minute. But you opened the eyes. You gave the eyes to have, Lord. You anointed, and we saw ourselves poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and repented, Lord. And because you gave the repentance, because you gave the insight, Lord, you gave that poultice to put upon our eyes. You're clothing us, Lord. You're giving us the gold. You're giving us all these things, Lord. And we want to thank you for it. And you're giving it to us, Lord, because Jesus purchased them. And it wasn't, we were worth nothing, but you gave it to us, Lord. Now we're going to stand up and be counted. Yes, sir. And thank you for it, Lord. And honor your great and holy name. And we're not afraid to call a spade, to be called crazy and muddled up and everything else. And Lord, I know it may cost us tribulation for us to keep on talking about God veiled behind the skin. Talk about the things that we see, the seven horns, the seven eyes, the seven spirits come right down here in messengers. To talk about an angelic force coming down, counterparts of the men down here you use, to see them all come down as the Holy Spirit, bringing an end time word. Lord, I know that people are going to call us crazy. Yes, sir, that's fine by us. That's fine by us, Lord, because we know the truth. We know the truth, Lord. Yes, sir, will not be swayed. Oh, God, just thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for this moment in which we live, this hour of our visitation, that our eyes have beheld the glory of him, Lord, who is the altogether lovely one. And now, following his voice, we don't look like a thing to the world and care less, as long as we look like the right thing to you, Lord. As long as we look like bride you. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we can hear our Father calling. We can hear him calling, and we're going through the judgment of that word right tonight. We're standing with it, Lord. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? That's the vindicated word. What a privilege. How wonderful in this day and this hour to stand with the vindicated word. Not somebody's ideas. Not somebody's thoughts. But the real vindicated word. And we praise you for it, Lord. May we ever be true to it. God inspires by such revelation. That's like Peter to just die crucified upside down. To be happy to go to Rome and die like Paul did, Lord. Oh, God, just to be counted worthy to share in the resurrection because we've seen what's in your death and been counted as part of it. Hallelujah, Lord. Ah, Heavenly Father, we just praise you for that. We just praise you for that. To thine be the honor and the glory, Lord, because it is yours and you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that opened the seals. Worthy is he that was slain. Come and open the book in the last day. Oh, blessed Lamb of God. Blessed Lamb, to have the Holy Ghost come down and testify of you. Just like John the Baptist did testify of you. Now we got the same thing. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him, our redemption. Lord, it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful and it is wonderful, Lord. Yes, it's true. We've come from the east and west. We have come to dine in the presence of the King, to be seated in heavenly places. Lord. Oh, God, how joyful these pilgrims are. How blessed they are beholding his hallowed face. Aglow with love divine. Blessed partakers of his grace. Yes, and one of these days like gems in his crown to shine. Oh, Heavenly Father, how blessed. Lord, it's just too much for words. It's too much for emotion. It's enough to just stand back and wonder in the presence of Jesus and Nazarene, and just wonder how he could love us, sinners condemned unclean. But oh, how wonderful. We accept tonight, Lord, what you've done for us. who you are and what you are for us. We accept, Lord, that exactly what your word said concerning all of this great grace, and we thank you for it. And it certainly does bring us to relaxing time under the seventh seal. It brings us to peace, Lord, because we're not fighting with ourselves any longer, nor fighting with you, nor fighting with the devil. It's all over. It's settled by Jesus Christ the Lord, and we believe it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. By grace, every foe conquered. By grace, tonight, faith in Jesus and by him. And so we thank you for it, Lord. And unto the King eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, amen. Now, let's just sing a little bit. What do we sing? I think a nice song would be, I Can Hear My Savior Calling. And remember, Brother Branham said, when you sing the part, I'll go with him through the judgment, that is the word of this hour. I'll take the word, and I'm standing in the judging presence showing it. What is it? I've been judged righteous to stand in his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Oh, the blood that washed it and the resurrection ministry to prove it. Amen. All right, let's sing. I Can Hear My Savior Calling. Now, you know, what Brother Branham said, that rapture's in three parts. It's the shout, the voice, and the trump. And he said, Jesus does all three in descending. So, brother, sister, the sheep hear the voice, and they follow. And if we followed in the first part, we'd have to be sheep. So, therefore, in the second part, we've got to be in the resurrection. In the third part, we've got to be in the supper. Because we have seen him as he is, we recognize him, and we know him. And I just remember, we know him because we know him after his mighty works, which he did before he died. And we did. The disciples did not know him according to his body. They didn't do it. When Jesus had said, I'm gonna meet you in a certain place, you come on down there. They just got there by accident because they didn't go on their own will. And then they were out there fishing, and they saw Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. And then he said, have you got any meat? They said, no. He said, put your net on the other side. Now, how wide is the boat, as Dr. Price said? Well, they knew they ought to do it. They somehow knew something should be done. They put it in. They got all those big fish. They take 153. The net began to broke, and they said, that's the Lord. See, they recognized him not by what they could see as his physical feature, but they recognized him by what he did. And that's exactly what was proven here in the prophet's message. So, if he's done the first thing and we listen, he'll do the second thing, he'll do the third thing, because the prophet said, thus it has been written, and thus it shall be. I believe it. You know, the hardest things for me to do were that night when I heard that message on the rapture. I sat there in Yuma, Arizona, and Brother Banner said, the message is a shout, and Jesus does all through his end. And I said, Oh, that's too much. That's too much. Oh, that is too hard. How could he say it? And then I said, well, when's he ever been wrong? So I said, hallelujah. This shouts the message, glory to God. Nothing to it from then on. Now, all you got to do is receive it. You have to fuss about these things. That's as fussy as driving us away from God, not to God. Quit worrying. All you got to do is, like I said, when's he ever been wrong? So I said, hallelujah, the shout's a message. From then on, I began opening up. I got the Greek out, got a hold of Hog and Vine Study, I guess one of the only books around the country. They're out of print, well, I think maybe back in print now. I begin to see, it said, the Lord himself will descend with a military command. Oh my, the great leader of the host of Israel, the covenant messenger, our leader, our conqueror, mighty king, with a shout descending, a military command. And he's, come on, get lined up, we're ready to go. And we've been having all those Western. Remember years ago when we look at TV, wagon hole! Come on, we're going to move out west. Yes, sir. Everything points to the fact we've heard the shout, the word of God, getting lined up. Yes, sir. I tell you, I just don't know. It's just so simple. It's so, and you know we're a bunch of simpletons. The sheep, he's the most foolish of all. They tell me one sheep leap in the fire, they all leap in the fire. He's so foolish, take an old goat to lead him up the place of the slaughter now. It was a goat that led the Lord too, see? Sure. Now, listen, I want to tell you, the simplicity's there. Right. Now, he said, here, take your cross. Well, I said, take his word. Take my word and follow me, and I'll go with him. Are we with him tonight? Do we see the shout? Has it been proven? Then let's keep on going. What's the next step? The resurrection. Well, take it when you get there. Certainly, don't start trying to dig out of graves and things. Oh, come on. Oh, listen. No, listen. Brother Bannon said the grave's open. Not like people are going to open graves. I think I'll dig him out. You won't even see where the grave's open. Nobody's going to shovel from beneath. No, no, no. Some are already gone to gases in the atmosphere, eaten by lions. completely decayed, not even the bone. But God takes that original, just brings it right back, a brand new body. See, that theophonic body that went up there, going to come on down and pick up the physical body here. And you and I standing here, that old theophonic body is going to slip right in. Loom, my, that's going to feel good. Yes, sir. You know, I'm a funny kind of a guy. And my mother looks at her, she's living, she really thought I was really nuts, I guess. But you know, I used to be all so tired and so kind of disappointed. And I said, you know, Ma, I think the happiest day of my life and the best rest I'm going to have is when I die, and whatever it is leaves me goes on, and I suddenly feel good. But you know, I was wrong. I believe I'm wrong. I believe it's going to when he comes in. I'm going, oh, like a little wave, and we're off. Now, that, I'm not telling you, Lionel. I'm not trying to get you happy and all enthused. I'm telling you the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And there's no happier people than a free people. See? And what's a free person? A free person is a man who has within his power to be always right and do right. And we have that right now. And not ourselves, my brother, my sister, but in Jesus Christ the Lord. Why, isn't that wonderful? So, we've heard his voice. We're hearing his voice. We're going to hear it all the way. You say, when's it going to happen? I'm going to tell you flat. I believe in my heart, any given 90 to 120 days will put us in the marriage supper. And I'm putting a limit on it, any given 90. You say, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Brother Branham said the resurrection will take a minimum of 30 days. Now, what if it ran longer? I know. But I say it easy, that from the time that the world could go into orbit, the financial system collapsed, the whole thing, any given 90 to 120 days could put us in there. And I'm just saying that on the top of my head, because I see, feel certain things. But like Brother Branham said, he could come 100 years from now, he could come 20 years, but what if tonight? Hey, what if tonight? See? What if tonight? What if he should suddenly cut short some things? Well, I don't know what he's going to do, but I know one thing. What he started, he's going to finish. Amen. And he came down and witnessed. He witnessed closing like he did at the beginning. This time to the Gentiles. Friends, the Gentile age is finished. Okay, anybody says, it's finished, it's finished, it's gone. It's got to go back to Jerusalem. Got to go back to Israel. See? And remember, already the world has turned on Israel because Israel doesn't have the oil. They got the paper. The Arabs got the oil. So everybody says, phooey on Israel. Forget it. Everybody ready to take a tomahawk and put on a war bonnet? Just go after Israel. So bong, bong, bong. Yes, they're going to get rid of it. And see what can happen? Just a little bit of oil made the difference. Right? Ah, yes, brother, sister. Never sell the word of God short. It's here we are, right? Maybe we just better stay here because it could happen right now. Well, it won't quite that way. Because the dead got to come up. Yeah? The seven church age got to come up. That's true. Brother Branham got to come up with those that are with us. And then they come and they'll be amongst us. What if that went on for several days? That would be giving us what? Resurrection faith. See? Sure, because he appeared. Brother Branham said when those disciples saw those risen dead, Abraham and Sarah, it gave them resurrection faith. See? Right. We have faith in Melchizedek the high priest. We're beginning to see what it's all about. And now, the next thing will be, we'll have to enter right in to the very resurrection he has. Yes, sir? That's what it settled it up when those mighty signs and wonders came. And when that word was revealed, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of him came, it said it would be followed by the resurrection. What if Brother Branham would appear tonight? Now, I would, just because I loved him and he loved me and I work with him doesn't mean that he would come to see me. But it sure'd be nice if he did. Yeah. I got a right to believe I'll see him. Yeah. I believe I got a right. I believe you have a right too. Because if I saw him and witnessed to you and could show you this, what was here when he had ministry, and you believe it, you're just the same part I am. Because we're all eating on the same living tree. So here it is. Any time at all. Oh my, it's time, I believe it's time to look up and rejoice. I do, I believe it's time to forget the crooked trails and all these things going on and just forget everything, but we have seen him whom we love and we've heard his voice, we hear his voice, and we know that we gotta be like him to marry him, that we gotta have the same bodies, so we just press in now by faith to believe that same bodies. The word is coming in us, it's in us, and it's just changing us. See, it's a metamorphosis going on. We're no longer caterpillars. See? I think the chrysalis is around us now. And that's breaking that little crust off. His brother bands were too crusty. Breaking that crust off, and the butterfly comes right out. And there's a struggle. See? What's a struggle? To believe him. As Brother Brand said in prayer, prayer is not bombarding heaven to get answers from God. Prayer is bringing yourself, not changing his mind, but letting him change your mind to the word. That's that struggle's going on, see? Putting the old mind under, putting your old thoughts away, breaking up. And what's going to happen? The butterfly's going to come forth. And you know something? I want to tell you something. The butterfly is as pretty as a thing can be. But before he's a butterfly, he's just about as ugly as thing he ever lived. Huh? Sure. We're looking forward to that great thing. Why? Because our father was a butterfly. Fallen sun caterpillars turned into butterflies. Now, this is not imagination. This is nothing to make you feel good and just wump you up. I'm not in that mood. Don't worry. My mood is sober with the word. Absolutely. Because I've seen him risen amongst us. I know it. What was he risen to? Oh, brother, sister, see that? You begin to just lose all track of things down here. Forget it. It's all over. We're going home to Jesus. I'm on my way home, my heavenly home. I'm on my way home to the Savior. All trials are over. Yes, sir. All the old candles are burned out. Yep. It's coming into eternity. That's wonderful. All right, now I see, what else we got here? Well, it's 10 o'clock. Got 2 hours to go. Yes. How about singing 176, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Verse or so of that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh. Yeah. All the day long. You know, I didn't know that song was written for the Seventh Church Age, but it sure was. I mean, it's perfect. Look at the words on it. You couldn't beat that. There's nobody could beat that song for this hour. He said, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending. That's what did it. Seven angels came down. You can't deny it. Bring them up. Echoes of mercy. What do you? I condemn all you people. Get out of my sight. I hate you. No. No. He came to this world that was wretched, miserable, naked, blind. And said, I've got the eye salve for you. I've got the gold for you. I've got everything. Just let me in. Let me in. Mercy. Send Elijah so he wouldn't be condemned. I don't know who wrote this, but I better write him a letter. Echoes of mercy was enough. Perfect submission. All is the rest of the seven seal. I and my Savior perfectly happy and blessed. There it is. He showed it to us. Melchizedek, watching and waiting. What else is there? This is the only time you could do it. Certainly, you know that the whole word of God's almost fulfilled in the bride. She's only waiting for the resurrection now. Absolutely. Then what next? And then will come everything under her feet. Do you realize the bride is about to become all and in all the entire word of God fulfilled now? In the last end? My. You know we're already breathing immortal breaths and don't know it? What breath are you going to breathe when you're changed down here? Is the air suddenly going to come clean? No, you're going to have clean lungs. Same dirty old air as far as I know, unless God does a little something for you as you go down the road. I don't think you need it. Right, I'm not telling you wrong. I'm telling you the truth. Nature's not going to get changed until it's, you know, purified. But we're going to be changed standing here, breathing this old air, won't do one bit of harm. That is, if we care to breathe, and I think we will. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus had a pulse. I don't know, maybe not. He said, Hannah, me spirit had not flesh and bone, didn't say flesh and blood. But you know something, brother, so let me tell you. I believe the millennium is so close to this life we're living right now, it's to be just a hair off. Really. Because we're going to be eating and drinking and living. There's going to be perfect harmony. There'll be no sin. See, Satan's going to be bound. We'll be sensate people. Be able to touch, feel, taste, smell. But we'll have a real sense of values. We'll judge character as character is, not as looks and this and that. There won't be any false advertising. Hallelujah. Oh, man, sure going to like that. The hypocrite ain't going to have no place there. Yeah, there's a song back in here, a song, and I'll let you go now. First of all, does anybody know 170? When I come to the river at the ending of the day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. You never, no, you don't know that. You know? Does anybody, how many know? Do they all know it here? That's enough. That's right. I like that song. Let's see you. Let's sing that. Let's sing one of those songs, what that first person in the chorus, I won't have to cross Jordan. Because remember, we're sort of crossing Jordan, and it's not like death now. But remember, there is a crossing for this world because the sixth seal is about to break. We're going to miss it. We're going to cross right over with Jesus, right? Okay, I like that song. You don't know?
We'll learn it in just a minute.
Oh. Okay. Can somebody give you a key on? Okay, you're good.
Little low.
178? Eight. 178.
178.
Excuse me. 178. 178. Now, we know that one now. He knows it. That's right. He don't have to cross Jordan alone. I tell you that. Okay.
When I come to the river, that's ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone.
Now, you know, the prophet said at evening time it shall be light, you know, in this funny dark day. That's right, Jesus himself came down to give us the light. And we won't be crossing over because if Jesus does all three in descending, he's here now, he'll be here when the next step comes, and he'll be there in the next step when we go by his Spirit to meet him in that body where that Spirit goes right into the wedding supper. And I tell you, brother, sister, this is the end of the day. This is the final crossing. It's all over, and we don't have any worry. Why? Because he sent Elijah. Remember, the Elijah at this day is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not a man, but God, and it'll come by a prophet. That's right. You believe that?
Right.
I see it with all my heart. I don't believe I have to cross Jordan. Lord bless you, you haven't, brother.
You want to sing one more verse here at least?